Well, how should we respond, or how should Christians respond in the time of crisis? At times of personal or national or now a global crisis, people are very quick to give their opinions as to the why of this crisis. Why is this happening? We see that at the moment. There's a whole bunch of crazy conspiracy theories coming out of the woodwork about the origins of this virus. They're always good for a headline, aren't they? But at times of crisis, we also hear people's opinion on what they think God is doing. God caused this crisis. God is judging the world. In our time, the question, where was God, was raised in September 11, you know, where 3,000 people perished. I did a quick Google search during the week, and the answer was God's judgment on America was the common theme. Closer to home, following the deadly Victorian fires in 2009, a pastor said, this is God's judgment on the state for passing certain laws. And recently, Israel Folau said something similar during the summer bushfires. God's judgment on the same-sex marriage laws that have been passed in this country. Well, whatever the crisis is, I think humans and even us as Christians, we are quick to give an answer beyond what God tells us. We are not meant to know everything, and we won't know everything this side of heaven. Yet we still give unhelpful answers and simplistic responses to what is happening in the world. For example, everything bad that happens to people is a result of specific sin in their lives, and so God is judging them. We read that in Job, as his friend said, if you are suffering, you have done something wrong. Now, there are consequences for our actions. If I speed and crash my car, I'm going to harm myself or die, or worse still, I'm going to harm others through my actions. But no, bad things happen in this world because our world is fallen and broken. As we know, it's a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin and now the sin of all humanity. So I think we need to get our theology of sin right so we can respond rightly to the things that are happening in our life and even on a global scale. See, a right response will lead to the right heart change in each one of us. And therefore the right response to our own broken lives. And I think importantly, a right response that helps others around us, our friends, our families, our loved ones, our colleagues, to see and know God's love for them in Jesus. Rather, I think we are quick to point out in others who we think are facing God's judgment for their sin. And I think that leaves us to think, I'm glad I'm not like those people. See, if we can explain why something is happening to someone else, then we can provide ourselves with the answer why it's not happening to me. Maybe thinking I'm better than them. Well, in our passage, I think Jesus models the right response to our questions. And so we can say that God allows these things to happen, the result from the broken, sinful world that we're all part of, so that we will heed, listen, respond to his call to repent and be ready for that day of judgment that is coming. There is a day coming where we all have to give an account. But I think we want to respond to Jesus' call to repent so we are prepared. And actually, I want to go as far as to say that we long for that day, that we look forward to that day, that we look forward to eternity because we've responded correctly and rightly to Jesus' call, as we see in this passage. And so Jesus models the right response in two events. Let's have a look at from verse 1 again. As we read, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Now, we're not given a lot of details, yet something horrible has happened to those, but those presents assume that those who died were worst of sinners. They're quick to say that perhaps this was God's swift judgment coming on them. We see Pilate's actions or whatever they were that killed these people. They were really a form of God's judgment against their evil. Or then in verse 4, we read, all those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? The death of 18 residents in Siloam on whom this tower fell on them, Jesus again questions their assumptions about the reasons for the tragedy. Were these victims more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? You know, God caused this tower to fall on them because of their sin. I think it's the same question we're asking today, isn't it? A quick Google search will see that. But Jesus calls out their assumptions that they have it all worked out. That these people were more sinful than them, that God judged them because they had suffered and died. That's the assumption. So when we are quick to see those suffering through this virus, we claim to know those people must be more sinful than others or me, because I know or assume it's God's judgment. Well, look at Jesus' stark response in both verses 3 and verse 5. What does Jesus say to us? He says, I tell you, no, not because of their sin, but unless you repent, you too will perish. See, I think Jesus quickly turns his attention to those present and to us. And Jesus is saying, you don't know why these things happen. You know, this world is broken and fallen. Yes, we know that. But I think Jesus is saying to us, don't worry about the why. Be ready yourself. And make sure that you have repented of your sin, for we're all sinful by nature. We know that no one's righteous. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve his justice. Make sure you have turned to the one who is righteous and put your faith in him, and that is the Lord Jesus. For we know that death does come to us all. Don't ask why it happened to that person or to that person. Ask, am I ready? For my life could be taken from me. And the only way to be ready is to repent and be found trusting in Jesus. But when people ask, or you claim to know what God is doing, he is judging us, I think what we're seeing here, please don't offer simple platitudes and half-truths. I think it's okay to say we don't know. What we do know, that life is transitory. Life is not permanent. We know that this world is insecure, but we do know where real hope and real security is found. And that is turning to Jesus. That's what we do know. For this crisis is a moment, I think, for personal repentance. Tragedy reminds us that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. Maybe through this is a loving wake-up call, a warning, a merciful alarm bell to us. I think that's what this passage is for us. So Jesus is saying, now is the time to repent of your sin, for a day much worse is coming, and we need to prepare for it. And I said, actually, I think we can look forward to heaven and actually long for it if we respond rightly to what Jesus is calling us to do. And so Jesus goes on and he gives us an illustration of this call to repent in this short parable in verses 6 to 9. As he told this parable, look at verse 6. A man had a fig tree growing in a vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit in this tree and I haven't found it. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. It bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I'll cut it down. So this fig tree, it's unusual in a vineyard, but they used to use to hold up grapes off the ground. Now, this tree in question hasn't produced fruit in the first 3 years. So the owner sees it as useless. And what do you do with something that a tree that's useless? You cut it down, for it's using up the good soil. It's drawing up all the nutrients that the grapes could use. But you notice that the gardener intercedes, asking for another year to try and grow fruit by tendering the soil, caring for this tree. But he does concede, if this tree continues for another year to be unfruitful, fine, you can cut it down. But give me a chance. I think what Jesus is illustrating through here is another warning, like similar to verse 3 and 5. See, there is a day coming in which you'll be called to give an account for the fruitlessness in your life. Now, we won't get advance warning when Jesus will return. He'll come like a thief in the night. We may not get advance notice like the examples in verses 1 and 4. That might seem like an unpleasant message, but while the example of the slaughter of the Galileans and the collapse of the tower emphasize the brokenness and fallen nature of our world, what we see is that God is patient with us, more than we have a right to expect. We all deserve God's judgment against our sin. You know, the mere fact that life continues day after day means that God is extraordinarily merciful and patient with everyone. So we are like the fig tree after the owner's first visit. See, the standard of God's holiness and justice find the fruit of our lives lacking. So the question for us is, will the mercy and patience of God lead you and me to repentance so that we'll produce the right kind of fruit in our lives, the fruit of repentance, which is holiness and living lives pleasing to God, even in this time of isolation? Luke 13, one writer summed it up this way. When you hear about people being killed or a tower falling or a virus spreading, let that lead you to repentance. For the good news of repentance is that God is merciful, patient, and willing to forgive. So in the parable, the tree deserves to be destroyed. It's using up all the resources. It's not producing any fruit in verse 7. And while the gardener intercedes, asking for a reprieve, he doesn't argue for the tree's worthiness. The gardener doesn't suggest to the owner that his standards are too high. Rather, he pleads for patience and the opportunity for the tree to amend its ways. And this is a picture of God's great love and patience towards us, wanting us to amend our ways. For there is nothing in us that deserves forgiveness. But there is one who intercedes for us before God, and that is Jesus, his only begotten Son, who took the wrath, the punishment for our sin, and he died our death. And for as he died on the cross, God's justice and mercy collides. And we see these words of hope that Jesus offered as he died. Where justice and mercy collide, this is where the mercy of Jesus comes to us. Jesus said, "It is finished." So Jesus' death pays for the sins of the world and takes the judgment for those who repent and believe in him. That's where we've been judged. We've been judged in Jesus at the cross, and he said it's finished. And as we believe in him and believe in his death, that is the fruit that will last into all eternity. And such a person who repents and believes will not be cut off from God, but shall live as Jesus did, but being raised from the dead in victory over sin and death. That's our hope. That's why we can look forward to eternity. That's why we can long for that day if we repent and trust in Jesus. I think this passage challenges us. Will you realize God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? don't waste this crisis with simplistic answers, but rather God is patient, calling everyone to repentance. So I just want to briefly look at what that repentance is going to look like for us and two responses for us. Now, the call of repentance is good news and bad news. Repentance involves an admission of guilt on our part and that God does not owe you anything except judgment for our sin. Repentance involves us saying the same thing about our life that God says about it. We are the tree without all the fruit that we should have. In the Old Testament, the people of God would mourn and grieve over their sin. They would symbolically tear their garments from their bodies as they stood before a holy God. But for some, it was just an outward motion. But true repentance leads to that inward change, a radical change of heart. And our hearts need real transformation, the work of God's word, the sword of the Spirit. More on that next week. With a rendering of heart, acknowledging and confessing and forsaking all the idols of our heart that is supposed to be a storeroom for God alone. We need to tear them down. You know, in this time of isolation, so much of the things we do with our lives are on hold. But how many of them had a grip of our hearts instead of Jesus? You know, the good things that God gives us and we make an idol out of them as they end up ruling our lives. We worship them by giving our time and money. We prioritize over other things, over meeting together. Because in them we think we can find hope, security and satisfaction that we know deep down is only found in Jesus. And you know, there is light now at the end of this isolation. Talk is now turning to preparing for life to go back to normal. But is normal the fruit God desires of us? What things does your heart desire to pick up where you left off? Maybe these are the things to repent of. You know, what is it for you? Is it to turn greed to generosity? Is it to turn gossip to prayer, to slander to encouragement, self-interest to building each other up in love? And I'm sure you've all realized that we've been made for a relationship with God and each other. And so it's important we meet face to face. This is okay. But we long to meet together, to see each other in person. But will that be a priority as we return to normal? See, through repentance, God will give us what we really, truly need. And finally, real repentance leads to a real change of heart so that others around us will see where our hope truly lies, particularly in response to this crisis. Will people see that we are different? We need to be prepared to give an account of the hope we have in Jesus, for it's a living hope. We cannot waste this crisis. We need to take this opportunity to point people to the hope we have in Jesus. Hope in the face of hopelessness in this broken world. A hope that comes through responding to God's call of repentance. And that needs to come from us. So we need to be proclaiming Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who satisfies our deepest longing and meets our deepest need, and that's the forgiveness of sins. Will people see that in us? Will people see that we are actually longing for eternity and holding lightly to the things of this world? From this passage, I think we need to feel the urgency of Jesus' call to repent, especially for those who are perishing around us. Think of our friends, think of our family, think of our colleagues. Who are you going to share the hope with that you have? Friends, it starts by preparing our own heart. And so we prepare our own heart by the right response to this crisis. A repentance of our sins so people will see the fruit of repentance in our life. So God doesn't get the blame, but that God gets the glory.